Some drivers in Massachusetts are having to adjust their driving habits. This month, the law changed, and now it is no longer legal to turn red at a red light in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Now, you might not ever go there. Maybe this, from a driving standpoint, is never going to be anything that you want to know or need to know, but it used to be legal to turn right on red lights in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and now that is no longer legal. Well, we see similar things happening sometimes in our state, maybe in our community. Laws, rules, even traditions are subject to change. Sometimes what used to be permitted or lawful is no longer permitted or lawful. In the morning study, I said that for this 1 p.m. session, we wanted to continue our examination of music and worship. And in this study, we want to look at some of the arguments that people offer, common arguments, typical arguments that people give to justify instrumental music in New Testament worship. One of the first things perhaps that we might hear from someone is it was used in the Old Testament. We have choirs, we have all kinds of instruments of music, and the Bible says that God doesn't change. Therefore, it is concluded that if God authorized that, if he commanded that in the Old Testament, then it must be acceptable in our day and time. Well, let's see what we've got here. Going back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of Jehovah with various instruments, including harps. But the key point is when you get to verse 25 at the end, for the commandment to do that, the instruction, the authorization to do that was of Jehovah by his prophets. Sometimes people have said, well, we're not sure if instrumental music was really commanded by God in the Old Testament or not. It was. And here we have proof of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. When this form of worship was authorized under the Old Testament, it was great. It was fine. But God has made a change. We know that he's made a change because of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, now it's the priesthood of Christ, it's no longer that Old Testament priesthood, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. God says that there's been a change in the law. Don't turn on a red light in Cambridge, Massachusetts, if you don't want to get a ticket. Don't use the Old Testament for a guide to worship if you want to please God. When people go back to the Old Testament and they use information from there to say instrumental music in New Testament is acceptable, they have shown by their argument that they really have little comprehension as far as the difference between the Testaments. Well, here's the second popular approach that people use when it comes to instrumental music. They would say, well, look, you use songbooks. You believe in songbooks? Yes, we do. You have pews because you use them. You believe in them? Yes, we do. And you have a church building, you have microphones, you have trays for communion. Yes to all these items. A person says, well, you don't find any of these items in Scripture. If you use these items, if you find that these items are acceptable, then why would it be wrong to use instrumental music in New Testament worship? Well, here is a matter where people confuse things. There is a difference between an aid and an addition. What we're looking at here, we have aids. Songbooks do not change the singing. Pews do not alter the worship. The place where we meet, whether it is a quote-unquote church building or we're meeting out under a tree, the worship is going to remain the same. Microphones do not alter the service, and having trays for the communion do not alter the Lord's Supper. If, though, in the New Testament God says sing, that's a specific kind of music, and we sing and play, we have added to his command when it comes to music in the New Testament. Someone says, well, you have a song leader. Yes, we do. But a song leader is, again, in the aid category. A song leader is not in the addition category. And this is true for all the items that we have here. Now, some have tried to say, well, instrumental music, for me, it is an aid in singing. And for some people, that could be true. But even if we would acknowledge that it is an aid when it comes to singing, it is also in the addition category, and that's what makes it wrong. If we go back, and we actually had a visitor here today, and he said, I appreciate it so much, the study on instrumental music. He said, that's not taught often enough in the church. We have had generations in the past that understood the things that we're talking about. Sometimes with younger people, the information hasn't been transmitted or it hasn't really clicked as it has with previous generations. Whether people accept the truth or not when it comes to instrumental music and New Testament worship, this is correct information. God has specified the kind of music that he wants in the New Testament era, and it is a doctrinal issue. This is not a personal preference. This is not a judgment, though sometimes people try to write it off as such. Some who, as they think about, as they talk about a cappella music that is singing without man-made instruments, they say that that is legalism. You're just being too strict. Well, the Bible presents it in a different way, and that is truth and error. People have sometimes argued that if we don't use instrumental music, people will not come to our services. They're going to be disinterested. They're going to go to a group which has a ban or music that is of their choosing. Well, that argument is also one that, though popular, it's not a good argument. But notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Who am I trying to please? Is it going to be God? And we could ask this question with respect to worship. Are we trying to worship God, or are we trying to impress people? New Testament worship has never been any type of performance. It's not that we're trying to bring people in and impress them. Christians are not in the business of showmanship. We're not in the business of putting on production. Productions, our audience is God. It's always been God, and it's always going to be God if we're trying to worship correctly. Now, some have understood this, and they've said, well, okay, but you have to understand that I have musical talent. I have musical abilities. Maybe I play multiple instruments, and I want to use my musical talent for God. This thinking, again, misses the point when it comes to New Testament worship. It goes back to the will worship that we looked at earlier from Colossians 2 and verse 23. Paul, when he talked about will worship to the Colossians, that worship, as we noted earlier, it describes worship which is forbidden. God has said, do not do it this way. And it's also worship which is unbidden. He's not given us authority. He's not put his stamp of approval on that. This might be maybe going a little bit far, but imagine if we had four people in a local congregation who are involved with food services. We have one brother who owns a local buffet. We have another Christian who owns a barbecue shack. We have a third Christian who's a bakery owner. And then we have a fourth brother, he owns a barbecue joint. Each brother says to that local congregation, we have these resources, and we want to use our food resources to bless God's people. We want to use them in worship. So the first Sunday of the month, the buffet owner says, for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to put on a buffet. That's what I have. That's the resource that I have. And I'm going to put on a great buffet for the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, the second Sunday comes up and the barbecue joint owner says, well, now wait, it's my turn. I'm going to bring barbecue and slaw. And that's going to be how we have the Lord's Supper today. And then week number three for the bakery owner, it is Danish and Donut Day. And then we close out the fourth Sunday of the month with a hamburger smorgasbord for communion. You see, if we apply this thinking, we can go in all kinds of crazy, all kinds of wild directions. And hopefully at some point people realize that this stuff, just because you have a talent for God, that does not mean it is authorized for use in New Testament worship. When people discuss things, and this may not necessarily involve religion, people can jump from topic to topic. They start out here, and then they, after they visited for a little while, they say, well, how did we get all the way over here? That can happen when it comes to spiritual discussions. People can talk about something, and they start out with this. Maybe there's an argument about this, and I don't mean argument in a bad way. I mean a discussion which is fairly intense. And then something else comes up, and then they jump over here, and they've dealt with maybe 10 or 15 different things in a span of 30 or 40 minutes. Well, people will often do this when it comes to instrumental music and New Testament worship. They will start out with this. Well, okay, if that objection doesn't work, then let's try this one and this one and this one, and they pretty much just go through the list. After one false idea is swatted down, another one is presented. If you have not heard this argument, it's a little more on the technical side. You might encounter this at some point. People will sometimes say, let's see, I think I'm missing a slide here. Well, I had a slide up for Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. That passage is one where Paul talks about singing, and the songs that we sing are songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word which is translated psalm in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 is from the Greek word solo. It is a verb. And if you've not heard of this, basically solo has the sense of to twang or pluck. Just as someone would take a harp and pluck the strings, or take maybe a guitar and pluck the strings, so that is the meaning of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Some have taken that fact, which is indeed true, and they have said, aha, there it is in the Bible. You've said that earlier, Matthew through Jude, you do not have any information in the New Testament as far as musical instruments, and there it is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, sometimes people can take some information which is at least partly true, or it gives you part of the story, but they don't get the rest of the story. And that's where problems enter in. And that's what happens here. It is true, and we discussed this in the morning class. We gave a couple of illustrations when we were on a different subject. People, when they take a word, that word can change meaning as the years go by. For example, I gave the word gay as an illustration. 50 years ago, the word gay meant happy, it meant joyful, it meant the people were having a good time. Now, obviously, it has a completely different connotation. Well, that's true of the word translated solo or psalm. There was a time when it did mean to pluck an instrument. There was a time where it did mean to twang something like a bowstring. But as you look at that word, you find that as the years went by, it changed meaning. When you get to the New Testament era, when you get to the time that Paul was writing the New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians, the Hebrew writer was writing what he said as far as using the fruit of lips for singing. The word had a different meaning. It's kind of like what we had with the illustration from Cambridge, Massachusetts. It used to be correct. It used to be proper. It used to be lawful to turn right on a red light. But now that is no longer the case. Things have changed. The law has changed. And the meaning of solo also changed. When you look at how the word is used in the New Testament, Paul tells us what's to be twanged or what's to be plucked in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says that is the harp. It is our voice that God wants to hear. Under the Old Testament, those musical instruments were fine. But now God says he wants his people to make music with their voice. 9 out of 9 times in the New Testament, when we read about music, God's people sang instead of played. There is a pattern for music in the New Testament. Now someone says, well, does that get borne out historically? If you go back and you look at religious history, what do we find when it comes to religious music? You find that it was about 630 years after the church was established that people began to use instrumental music in worship. That is a long time. Almost 7 centuries before people introduced instrumental music, and that came from the Catholic Church. If you were to go back a far less time, just 200 years, 2 centuries ago, you would find that many people, a lot of religious groups as well, they stood against instrumental music in worship. That would shock a lot of people. They would say, did really denomination A, B, C, D, and E really oppose instrumental music? Is it true that these denominations now, which are heavily involved with instrumental music, that they really oppose that kind of music way back in the day? That is true, and it's true for multiple groups. If you go back and you look at instrumental music, you find that it is really a recent innovation. It is a modern innovation as far as the last 200 years. A lot of times, though, because of what we see in the religious world, people have this conception, and it is a misconception, that it's been around for 2,000 years, perhaps because of what we find in the Old Testament, but that is simply not true. Instrumental music is not only recent. If you've not noticed, it's been recently revised. I guess I was aware of this on some level. I hadn't really paid attention to it. But as I was drafting this material, this thought crossed my mind. What's happened to the organs? Where have they gone? Growing up, just about every religious group that I could think of had an organ or had a piano. But now, you don't find too many of them. What happened to them? Well, I've got an answer, a long answer. In part, they don't exist anymore. They're not being used because there is a shortage of qualified organists. We just don't know how to have people who know how to play the organ anymore. So that's why some religious groups don't use them. Another reason, smaller and more portable instruments are desired. People want something that's not going to be as difficult to manage. A lack of teachers that are qualified and are willing to teach the organ to people, so that's another difficulty. Popular culture has made the organ unfamiliar to people. Isn't that interesting? But that's true. And then this one. The organ is no longer cool. It is no longer an instrument that some want to hear. Takes too much time to master. Pick up a set of drumsticks and you're ready to go. The pedals are intimidating. It costs too much. It's expensive. Organs may be of poor quality, neglected maintenance, expensive repairs. Then there's this one. Not relevant for today's worship styles. Isn't that interesting? You have your style of worship. It's not about what God wants. It's not about what we find in Scripture. But it is, this is our chosen, this is our preferred, this is our desired style of worship, and the organ does not fit that model. Does not blend in with other instruments? Well, that's probably true if you're banging on some drums. And then this one, let's reserve the organ for a funeral or a wedding. The organ and its demise helps show or demonstrate how people often drive what music is used in a religious group. It's not about God. It's not about his word. It's not about his authority. It is about culture and what people want. A perfect illustration for will worship, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, would be the organ or the piano. Now someone says, well, okay, yeah, I can kind of see where you're coming from, but you still haven't dealt with the book of Revelation. What about that book? Do we not have instrumental music in the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation does refer to instruments in 4 different passages. Let's take a look at them. Revelation 14:2. And I heard a voice from heaven as or like the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as, that's a key word, the voice of harpers harping with harps. Now, people may not have ever read this verse. Perhaps they've just heard that there are instruments of music somewhere in the book of Revelation, and this would be one of those passages. If the whole verse is read, you see that little word as, like, or similar to. This was a voice, which was as or like. It wasn't literally harps or harpers, but this is a comparison. So, at least the first passage that we can point to in the book of Revelation, this offers no help whatsoever if people want to justify instrumental music in New Testament worship. Since this one is dismissed because of what the text says, let's take a look at the next one. Revelation 15:2. Let's look at the bottom where we have the blue. Having harps of God. Well, that sure sounds like that's proof. But if you read the whole verse going up to the first part of Revelation 15 and verse 2, once again, you see that little word as. It is a comparison word. This is not literal people with harps. This is not something that's taking place. It is a description that is figurative. It is similar to, it is like harps and harping. All right. These are two of the four passages. Let's take a look at the next one. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when they had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, there it is again, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, in this particular passage, you do not have the comparative word. There is no as, there is no like. But John still shows you that we should not understand, we are not to understand the text literally, and he makes that clear at the end of the verse. He says, we've got golden bowls. Well, are they literally bowls? He says, no. He says, these bowls, which are full of incense, are the prayers of the saints. So he says, I'm talking about prayer, but I want you to realize that even though I'm talking about prayer, I'm going to use this figure, I'm going to use this representation, I'm going to use this comparison, and he says, my illustration would be golden bowls full of incense. So he says, this is what I'm saying, but this is really what I mean. You find that repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, the next chapter pictures Jesus on a horse. I've never met anybody who believes that Jesus is romping around in heaven on a horse. He uses that as a figure to show that Jesus is a great conqueror. Well, if these three passages don't help us when it comes to finding instrumental music in the New Testament, what about Revelation 18 and verse 22? And the voice of harpers and minstrels and flute players and trumpeteers shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, if somebody is unwise enough to turn to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 22, they show their ignorance of the Bible. John here is talking about the fact that Babylon, that's who the passage is directed against, he's saying that the good times are over. He's saying that Babylon was going to be judged. Babylon was going to be brought down. And that's why he says the voice of harpers and minstrels and flute players, they shall be heard no more. The fun times are going to quit. This is not a passage about God's people. This is a passage about God's enemies. If this is where someone wants to turn to in the book of Revelation to prove instrumental music in New Testament worship, there's really probably not much that you can tell them. John was saying no more parties. All the joyful celebrations are going to cease. This verse is a great one to show that people have gone to great lengths. I mean, for 2,000 years, people have tried to figure out how can we get instrumental music in New Testament worship. And I suspect that people have tried just about every argument that can ever be constructed to make the point, and every single one has failed. God has said that we need to do things as he has said. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If you are a Christian, you speak as the oracles of God. You do it as God has said. You don't want to engage in practices which are forbidden. Most people believe that. But you also don't want to engage in those practices which are unbidden, not authorized by God. Paul, ASV translation, 1 Corinthians 4:6, described it this way. Don't go beyond what God has written. Stick with the book. And then we have that principle from Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Do not add to, do not take away from God's word. I think I've heard them all, maybe not, but at least I think I've heard the major ones and several minor ones as far as arguments that people have advanced to have instrumental music in New Testament worship. And I will tell you that every single one of them, we didn't look exhaustively at every one, but the most common ones we've looked at, does not hold water. It goes back to what we talked about this morning, John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me. Do you really love me? If you do that, Jesus said, then you keep my commandments. It is that simple. Instrumental music, in so many ways, is a test. Are we willing to do it in the way that God has said as far as worship, or are we not? It's either a simple yes or it's a simple no. And Jesus said, depending on our answer, we decide whether or not we truly love him or not. We believe that you're here because you love God, you want to do what's right, and that is a wonderful thing. If you've made that decision, continue to make that decision every day that you have to live on the earth. If you've not yet made that decision, you can show your love for God by obeying his plan to become a Christian. We've given it many times: faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful Christian living, and that includes correct worship. Can we help you show your love for God and do that now as we stand and sing?